This is, if you don't know, this is an incredible church with incredible people, and this past week was no short of that. Before we get started, I want to thank all of the adults, leaders that made camp happen, that came, and they went up to the mountains, and they walked and walked and walked, and it was uphill, and for some reason it was uphill both ways, and it was a lot. But they got to see God move in amazing ways, and these students got to see God move in amazing ways, and I'm so thankful to be a little part of that. But if you were an adult leader that went to camp, can you stand up real quick so we can recognize you? There's a few of you in here. Some of you are still passed out over the weekend, but amen. Thank you, guys. Yeah, we are starting a series on the heart. We're looking at the study of King David, who the Bible tells us was a man after God's own heart. And I don't know about you, but above anything else, I think that's how I would like to be characterized and how I would like to be described. Because we know that the heart is a big deal. The Bible talks a lot about the heart, but some of our cultural philosophers talk about the heart a lot too. I wanted to tell you what they said. Bonnie Tyler said that she had a total eclipse of her heart. Elton John said, "Don't go breaking my heart." Some of you have no clue. I'm trying to move up for you. Some of you will know this. NSYNC said that it was tearing up my heart when I'm with you. And when we are apart, I feel it too. So they're very conflicted there. And for the other half of you that were not NSYNC fans, the Backstreet Boys would just ask that you would quit playing games with their heart. Demi Lovato also said that she never wanted to fall in love because she didn't want to have a heart attack. The heart is important. It's the overflow of who you are, your emotions, who you are. You really think about your heart. It's this symbol of who you are and this emotional system in you. And the Bible says a lot about the heart as well. Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit with me." Proverbs 4 says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the spring of life." In Ezekiel it says, "I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you." Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will keep your path straight." Matthew 5, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And Jeremiah, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" And the story we're going to look at for the next few weeks is on King David. And it said, the Lord said to in 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And before we talk a lot about David, I want to compare him to his predecessor. See, before David came on the scene, King Saul was in power. And the Bible does not mention Saul as a man after God's own heart. In fact, unfortunately for us, a lot of us, when we read the Bible, you tend to see yourself as like the best character in the book, right? Like you read the stories of Jesus and you're like, yeah, that's me. I'm like the Jesus person helping everybody else. But if we were truly honest, most of us have qualities of the other guy. And Saul was a guy who I think many of us, if we were honest, we don't need to tell our spouse, we don't need to nudge them or anything, but we would acknowledge that we could be a lot like Saul, who was very much about himself. He had some pride issues. He had some ego issues. And at the beginning of his reign as king, he did a lot of great things. He was moving things in the right direction. But quickly, he became to have issues because he struggled with listening to God, with obeying God, with trusting in God. And so today, I want to look at this idea of how can we have a heart more like David? How can we become a person with God's own heart? I was thinking about this past week, thinking about my kids. I have a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old. And you know, when you start having kids and you start thinking about having kids, you think about what you're going to do. And you know, I think about my four-year-old son, I think about raising him, and I'm like, he's going to like to do all the same stuff I did. He's going to want to play sports. We're going to be out in the yard throwing the baseball. We're going to be playing football. We're going to play basketball. That's all I did as a child, so it was a pretty one direction kind of thing. Oh, I should have get a One Direction song, shouldn't I? But it may not turn out that way. My son is unbelievably interested in dinosaurs, in animals. He reads an encyclopedia for fun. Like, this is him, and all I did was throw balls at my sister. Like, we're not the same. But I thought about it, and what I came to quickly understand is I don't care about all that stuff. I want him to enjoy what he wants to enjoy. I want to have fun with whatever he wants to have fun. But above all else, all I really care about is his heart and who he becomes. And one day that he'll become a follower of Jesus Christ. That's all that really matters to me. And all the other stuff is up to him. I mean, this is up to him too. But all the other stuff is all just on the periphery of who he is and who he becomes as a person. The first thing I want us to see is this. A person after God's own heart trusts God. Trust. When we look at King Saul, one of the first major battles he has is with the Philistines. You know the Philistines? Later we'll talk about the story of David and Goliath. You know the story? The Philistines are big, bad dudes. And they are coming to attack the Israelites and the Israelite armies, and they are bringing a massive, massive, massive group of troops. And unfortunately, the Israelite army, the people of God, they don't go running and just take them over and beat them down. In fact, the Bible tells us, we're going to start in the last half of verse 7, that the Israelites are scared. Could you imagine? Could you imagine your army goes to war and they're scared of who they are confronting? And in fact, starting in the last part of 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 7, it says the people were hiding. We're going to start in the last part. It says, Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops were with him, quaking with fear. King Saul waited 7 days at the time set by Samuel. Samuel's a preacher guy. He's the prophet. He's the one that speaks on behalf of God. So if Samuel says it, it pretty much came from God. But Samuel didn't come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So Saul said, bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offering. And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. Let's start there. So think of this. God's army is facing opposition, and they're trembling in fear. And like many of you, and like myself, when we get scared, what do? We go to God. Hey, we're going to take it. We're going to overcome. We're going to fight these people. Oh, junk. They've got more people than we do. We're scared, and they're quaking in fear, so they run to God. And at this moment, they think when they make these sacrifices and these offerings to God, they think that it's going to solve their problem. The only problem is that Samuel was supposed to be the one making the offering. The prophet was supposed to be there. And Saul got a little eager. Saul failed to trust what God had told him to do. Saul failed to listen to God. Saul failed to do things in the order. And he said, hey, he's not here. Dude's running late. He showed up late to church, so I'm going to take care of it. And he pulled things into his own hands. Jump down to verse 12. Samuel is not happy. I thought, now that the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have sought the Lord's favor, so I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. Samuel replies, you have done a foolish thing. You have not kept the commands of the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler over his people, because you have not kept your command. Because you didn't listen to what God had called you to, your reign will be over. The Lord is seeking someone who will trust him with his entire heart, and it's clearly not you. Because when times get difficult and when times get tough, you took things into your own hands. You refused to trust in God. Just to be honest, kind of sounds like me, right? It's so easy when life isn't going your way to take things into your own hands. We might pray and say, God, I need your help. God, I need you. I need you. I need you. But I need you to get it done like tomorrow. I need you to do this because this is my schedule. This is where I'm headed. And God, I need you to get in the sidecar and come with me to fulfill my plan for my life. And it sounds silly when we say it like that. But when life gets tough, where do you put your faith? When things go wrong, who are you trusting? As one pastor might put it, where will you turn when your spreadsheet hits the fan? Some of you understood. It's okay. But when the plan for your life that you've set out in your 5-year, 10-year, 20-year plan, when it doesn't work out, where will you go? When life changes, where will you go? Where will you put your trust? And Saul, he says, I've got this God side of me. I'm listening to God. I'm doing what I want to listen to God. But if God doesn't work on my timeline, then he goes over here and I'll take care of it myself. That leads us into this second idea. A person after God's own heart obeys God. Not only did Saul disobey in this first battle, it becomes a recurring thing. See, the next story we see about Saul is he's in battle with the Amalekites. And God tells him this in 1 Samuel 15:3, go attack the Amalekites and totally, you might want to underline that word, totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women and children and infants and cattle and sheep and camels and donkeys and anything else you see. Destroy everything. Because the Amalekites weren't a good people. They were doing the same thing to other tribes and to other nations. They would come into their territory and they would destroy everything. So in God's justice, he's using the Israelites to destroy the Amalekites. But because of Saul's trust in himself and his lack of trust in God and his lack of obedience to God, he takes things into his own hands. Chapter 15, verse 8, he said, he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. See, sometimes when you're walking on this path with God, you're listening, you're following him, you're doing what he's called you to do. Sometimes you see a little path in a different direction. That may be easier, that may be more opportunistic, that may be something that you would enjoy. And in this moment, God says, destroy everything. Let me be very clear. And he lists a whole list of things to destroy and said, get rid of all of it. But Saul, who's a great king, he's a proud king. He says, the king, he may be worth something to us. We may be able to use him in the future. He may have knowledge that we need. Oh, and the best of the cattle, we could probably use that. In fact, it goes on to say later that they could have used some of that cattle to offer as a sacrifice to God, a very good thing, seemingly. We can offer this as sacrifice. We can use this. Maybe we could eat this. We can take the king and he can help us in future battles and future endeavors. The only problem with all of that is that that wasn't what God wanted. See, so many of us at times, we're so busy doing things for God that we forget to listen to God. We're so busy coming up with things to do and say, I could do this and that and this and that and this and this, and this, that we forget to be with God and to hear from God. The other thing I think we see in this is that partial obedience is disobedience. Listening to God, most of it is still disobeying God. The thing I told our students at camp this past week is it's like this idea of when your parents tell you to clean your room. Some of you still do this, and I'm looking at the men in the room. You are challenged to go clean your room. And if you're like most of the men in the room, when you go in your room originally, there's clothes just everywhere, right? There's a clean pile and a dirty pile. And you know which one is which, but no one else would be able to tell. You're like, oh, I was going to wear that again. That's in the clean pile. Or we need to wash that. That's the dirty pile. Everyone's looking at me, and this is just me, apparently. So my wife's going to be mortified in the back. Like, the student, I'm talking about the middle schoolers. So mom says, go clean your room. If you were in middle school, what would you do? You take all the clothes and all the stuff, you pick it up, and you shove it in the closet, correct? And then you close the doors as much as you possibly can, and that is it. And your mom walks in 3 minutes later, and it appears to be clean. It appears to be that you've done what you were supposed to do, and then mom always walks over to the closet, opens the door, and everything just falls out. This is partial obedience. You kind of did what you were supposed to do. But it wasn't the plan that God had for your life. And you're wondering at times why you feel distant from God. You wonder why this walk with Jesus doesn't feel as different as you thought it would. And sometimes it may be because you're walking away from him. And he's pursuing you, he's running after you, he's chasing you, he desires to have a relationship with you, but you're sort of walking away from him. Because partial obedience is disobedience. One book says this, true discipleship is a long obedience in the same direction. It is a long process, but it's a good process. And I'll steal this illustration from the financial world. Walking with Christ is kind of like walking up a mountain with a yo-yo, and you're the yo-yo. If you're truly walking with Christ, you're getting closer and closer to him. You're ascending the mountain. But along the way, there are ups and downs, just like that yo-yo. And sometimes that yo-yo goes down, and you don't think it's ever going to come back up. Things are just tough. Stuff is going on. Life is not good. But I would encourage you to keep pressing into the heart of God. Keep trusting in Christ. Keep obeying his word. Keep following him with everything you have. Look in your heart and say, God, how can I be more like you? How can I be a man after God's own heart? How can I be a woman after God's own heart? God, how can I make much of you? Last thing I want us to see is this. Not only does a person after God's own heart trust God and obey God, but a person after God's own heart worships God. See, in this story with Saul and the Amalekites, I think what happened is Saul got a little full of himself. He got a little comfortable with his status and his power and the reign that he had over others. And he began to worship himself a little bit. In fact, the Bible says in verse 12, early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone down to Gilgal. He was so proud of what he's done. He was probably proud of the fact that God told him exactly what to do, and he's like, hey, God, I did one better. I kept their king. I kept their good animals. I kept the good livestock. Look what I've done for you. He didn't understand that he was disobedient to God's will for his life. And here's my simple definition of worship. There's a throne in your life. And anything that sits on that throne, except for the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what you worship. Worship is not about coming into this room and hearing these songs and hearing a preacher. That's not it. That's part of worship. But what happens when you're alone? What happens when you're by yourself? What happens when no one is watching? Who are you worshiping? Are you making space for worship? One of the best things I think that happens at camp every year is that all of us, kids, adults, students, whatever it is, we're taking a moment to get away from what we normally do and spend some concentrated effort and concentrated time for what God may want in our lives. And at that camp, I'll be very honest with you, it's a spectrum of how much extra time people are allowing in their lives. But I believe that everyone is spending a little bit more time thinking about their relationship with God than they would be at home. But that's up to you as an individual. Every morning, our kids would walk out. We were at this big, it was kind of like the White House, and had these big white columns, and there were all these rocking chairs just sitting on the front porch. It's beautiful. And the front porch looked out onto this amazing landscape of mountains, and you could see the glory of God as clear as day in his creation. It was beautiful. I heard a story, though, of some students that kind of missed that. Maybe they didn't walk outside. Maybe they didn't look to the mountains. Maybe they were just playing on their phone the entire time and never really looked up. And they missed the opportunity to worship God by seeing his magnificent creation, by seeing who he was, by seeing how big our God is and all the beauty of the mountains and the sunsets and the beauty of the creation. And they missed it because they distracted themselves from who God is. They distracted themselves with the things of this world. And it's easy to think, oh, those kids, man, they really missed out. But how often are we distracted from what God is wanting for us in our lives because of the busyness and the pace of life? By the constant emails, by the constant Instagrams and the TikToks and all of the things that we bring into our lives. Maybe it's the constant email from work that we look at every single day from the time we wake up to the time we lay down. Sometimes quiet is awkward. Many of you, for the 5 seconds we just waited, it was like, how do we fill this awkwardness? That was weird. Because we're so programmed to do what's next. And God is saying, just worship me. Just spend time with me. Worship the Father in spirit and in truth. We're going to continue to talk about David, the man after God's own heart. We read the verse earlier. People were looking for the new king. Who could it be? We need the biggest, the strongest, the fastest, the bravest, the smartest, all of the things that you and I desire to be. And God says, man looks at outer appearance, but God looks at the heart. And he chose this shepherd who was faithful. It wasn't about his looks. It wasn't about his status. It was about how faithful he was to God. And I can imagine David in that field, gazing on the beauty of God, gazing on the creation of God, gazing on who God is. And some of the Psalms that were written that are attributed to David, just want to read those over you now. As you think about worship and you think about who God is, think about these things. Psalm 8, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Psalm 95, come let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Psalm 100, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship with gladness. Come before him with joyful song. Psalm 103, praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Psalm 134, praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who minister by night in the house of the Lord. Psalm 138, I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart before the gods, and I will sing your praise. 145, I will exalt you, my King, my God, my King, I will praise your name forever and ever. In Psalm 150, praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens. And for you and I, it might be praise God at school, praise God at work, praise God in the car, praise God at the dinner table, praise God when we're out on the baseball field, praise God when we're at music class, praise God wherever you are, praise the Lord. Sing of his excellence, sing of his beauty, think about what he's done for you, think about how great our God is in the splendor of the King who made you, who created you, and shaped you. Desires to have a relationship with you. A long obedience in the same direction. Will you trust him? Will you obey him? Will you worship him? We're going to talk about the life of David. He didn't do everything right. He had sin. He had trouble. But he worshiped God with everything he had. He followed God with everything he was. My prayer is that you would follow this Jesus, the cornerstone, the rock, the foundation that you can always trust. He is your firm foundation. He will never let you down. If you've never trusted in Christ and you want to know more about this Jesus, some of our pastors will be hanging out after the service. Come and find one of us. We'd love you, love to tell you more about this Jesus who will change your life forever. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this moment where we can worship you. God, we thank you for your word, where we can learn from the people before us, where we can learn more about what you want for us, God. Pray that you would change us from the inside out. Make our heart how you want it. Shape us to be more and more like you each day. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, buddy. Great word. Great word. Yeah. I told you that boy could preach. I want to leave you this thought. I share this in almost every sermon at the end. Would you stand with me? One of the things that hit me this week is this picture that you can't talk about David without talking about Jesus. You can't teach about David without teaching about Jesus. So as you leave today, let that Jesus go before you and make a way and make your crooked path straight. That is what he does. Let that same Jesus go within you and bring you peace and joy, fulfillment and contentment, because he is always good and you are always loved. And when times get weird, man, and it's just whacking you out, just wait and let that Jesus come pick you up and carry you right through the middle of that challenge, whatever it is, only to set you down victoriously on your 2 feet and wipe away your tears and kiss you on the forehead and wrap you up in his big loving arms. so that you can hear your Savior say, my child, say with me, church, I love you. God bless you, friends. We'll see you back next week. Go in peace. Zach.